The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Sulphur Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and take Jesus to all.
Well, one of the things that we do every January, or at least we have since I've been here the last 5 years, is we've refocused ourselves on our purpose as a church family. And it's a refocus. It's not a casting of vision as much as it's a recasting of the vision. And one of the things that is unique about the church is that if we ever start to have a new vision in the church, y'all need to find another pastor, okay? Because God has given to us our vision. And it's our job, it's my job to show you what He has already revealed to us from the Word of God. And so if I ever stray from that to give you a new vision or a new purpose in this life other than what is revealed in the Word of God, let's just go ahead and find another church family because we don't want to be a part of that church family. And so this is kind of a recasting of vision, a fixing our eyes on the purpose that we already know, but so that we would keep away from mission drift, we want to refocus, and that's what we're doing. We've been looking at this now for the last two messages, and one of the things that I said was we want to, as a part of this process of reassessing what our vision is as a church family, take a step back from the trees and look at the forest. In other words, let's take a step back and get a picture, a big picture of what is going on, and that's what I want to continue to do today. The very first week of January, we talked about why we were created. And we were created to bring glory to God. This is why we exist. We exist, as all things exist, to bring glory to God, and we do that by finding our joy and our satisfaction in Him. And so, there's this wonderful invitation then that comes out of that, and that is that God wants you to glorify Him, and He knows that you will glorify Him by enjoying Him, and so God has invited us to get to know Him. This is why He reveals Himself to us. God did not have to reveal Himself to us, and yet He chose to do that because He wants you to know Him. Because in knowing Him, you will enjoy Him, and in enjoying Him, you will bring glory and honor to Him. And so to put that in a sentence, we are invited to know God intimately and personally so that we might enjoy Him and through enjoying Him, glorify Him. This is our purpose. That is the big picture idea that we have as creatures, is to enjoy through knowing God. Isn't that great? And then as you think through this a little bit more, last week we talked about how we are not even the only ones that are after the glory of God, that God Himself is after His own glory. And if you begin to read Scripture with that in mind, you will see everywhere you turn in Scripture what God is doing. He's doing it for His own glory. As a matter of fact, it was shared with me this morning that someone was reading through the Scripture about God's dealing with Moses and Aaron and the golden calf, and how even Moses prayed that God would save his people because God's wrath was wanting to pour out on these people who were idolaters, and Moses even prayed that God would save them for His own glory. It's like, it's everywhere. God is doing everything for His own glory. And so then this week, this is what I want us to do. We've been seeing now the big picture. Everything is for the glory of God. And we bring glory to God by finding our delight and our joy in Him. But we're going to narrow the scope now and speak a little bit more specific, but not in great detail yet, because we're going to next week get even closer in our scope. But this week, I want to narrow it just a little bit and ask this question and try to answer it. How will we bring about God's glory in our lives and on this earth? And again, we're going to be looking at specific details today and even more specific next week. But as we consider bringing about the glory of God, we first of all see that everything is to do this from Romans. It says, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. This is everything driving for this one goal. And then I was reminded as I was working through this of one of the passages that we read last week in Habakkuk. And this is why I wanted you to turn to Habakkuk. Look in chapter 2, verse 14. And if you write in your Bible, circle it and put a star beside it, because this is a glorious vision of where everything is headed. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And so this morning, if we're going to channel our vision from the wide-angle lens to a narrow-angle lens, I want us to start with the end picture and look at where we are headed. We are headed to a point where the earth will be completely filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Isn't this great? What is the end that we're being driven toward as children of God? What are we going to enjoy one day for all eternity? An earth that is filled with the glory of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea. This is breathtaking when you think about it. Because if you think about the turmoil and the angst that is going on in the world today, it is precisely because of a lack of the knowledge of the glory of God. And one day that will be gone to where the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth. Think in contrast to the world that we live in as portrayed in Romans chapter 1, where Paul writes and he says, "Everyone has exchanged the glory of God for images and idols." We're exchanging. Right now, we are in a world that is exchanging the glory of God for images and for idols. As Paul would say, they have fallen short of the glory of God and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do whatever or what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. There is no joy here when you exchange the glory of God for something else. There is no joy in that. It is full of sin, of self-love, of murder, of strife, of death, of angst, of total and complete brokenness. And this is, in fact, the world that we live in. It's a world that has exchanged the glory of God for a lie. They're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And remember, the last 2 weeks now, our purpose, though, as believers, as followers of Jesus, as those who have been born again, is to glorify God by enjoying Him. And we enjoy Him by getting to know Him, because in knowing Him, we're exposed then to His glory. And His glory is rightfully replacing the idols that have been in our lives, so that the joy of God can come back into our hearts and in our lives. And so let's put some of these pieces together. God's glory brings about our greatest joy. You exchange that glory for a lie, there is no joy. But one day, as Habakkuk said, the knowledge of the glory of God, which is what? The engine of our joy? The knowledge of the glory of God. This is what drives our joy. That knowledge will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Not for those who exchange the glory, but for those who behold it. Think about that. It is going to be a joy fest when the knowledge of the glory of God covers the earth like the waters cover the sea, because it's His glory that brings us our joy. And so if you think of the waters covering the sea, if you've ever been in a boat out in the middle of the ocean, it's just water everywhere. And you see these big swells coming and going and cresting, and that's what it's going to be like with God's glory. It's just going to be wave after wave washing over us of new knowledge, because His glory is infinite. And as that new knowledge washes over us, it's going to increase our joy for all eternity. Now, take just a deep breath and breathe that in just for a minute. For all eternity, just wave after wave washing over you of God's glory, increasing your joy for all eternity. This is a good ending, ladies and gentlemen. This is a glorious ending, and I believe it is a restoration of what God had originally intended. If you think about the very beginning of creation, let's put these two things together, the end with the beginning. You know, in the Bible, when it says, in the beginning, God created, in the beginning, that is an automatic reference to the end. It's like when you're reading a fairy tale, once upon a time, it's the beginning. You're automatically thinking of what is going to happen in the end, where everybody's going to be okay and the princess is going to be rescued by the prince. This is kind of how the Bible is being told. In the beginning, what does God do? He creates. And he creates a man and a woman. And he creates them in his image, right? He creates them as image bearers. They are mirrors that were designed to reflect the glory of God to the earth, to the animals, to the creation. They were to reflect his glory. And he created them as little mirrors to reflect and project out the glory of God. Genesis 1:27 tells us this. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God gives them a command, and he blesses them. He says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The original intent of mankind was that these little image bearers would be bearing forth more little image bearers, such that the earth would be filled with a bunch of little image bearers reflecting the glory of God all over the earth. And yet we know this didn't happen because of their rebellion. The image was broken. Now, they were still made in the image of God, but the image reflected the glory of God as a mirror would reflect light. It's distorted. It doesn't look right. And so this plan seemingly was thwarted, but we know that it wasn't thwarted because God had a plan to restore the image, and he has a plan to restore those image bearers such to the point where one day they will fill the earth with the glory of God. This leads to a question, though. How does God's glory shine and spread through these now broken image bearers, and how will that glory spread to cover the earth like water covers the sea? And that's what I want to try to answer as we consider ourselves broken image bearers. We are made in the image of God. We do reflect the glory of God in a lot of different ways, but in a lot of different ways that image is distorted, and yet we are called to spread the glory of God. And we know that in the end, one day, the glory of God will cover the earth, and so yet right now, in the here and now, how do we spread this glory of God as image bearers? And I want us to start in a unique place. I want us to go ahead and take a look at the end in Revelation chapter 5, to build a little bit of a foundation about the glory of God that we have yet to discuss. I want you to see the weight of the glory of God in Revelation chapter 5. There is an intriguing vision where in heaven, or in this vision, everyone is looking around for someone worthy to open up some seals. But nowhere is there one worthy to be found. But I don't want you to be like the one having the vision who freaks out. And he does freak out when he realizes there's no one there that's worthy. He starts to panic a little bit until finally someone points him in the direction of the one who is worthy to open the seals. In Revelation 5, 1 through 10, listen to this vision. It says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, that's pretty well covers it, right? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll to look at it or into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests, a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Isn't this a great picture of what God is bringing about? His great and glorious plan to redeem a people to himself through the death of the Lamb. It was only through the death of the Lamb that this plan would be possible. But this is what I want you to see. There's a couple of things going on in the vision here. They were looking for someone worthy to open the seals, and no one was to be found. There was none that were worthy to open the seals. So only the most worthy would be qualified to open the seals. Not anyone was found. No one carried the status of most worthy except for the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb that was slain was the only one who qualified as most worthy to open the seals. And the idea of him being slain is not necessarily a description, but rather a qualifying mark of what makes the Lamb glorious. In other words, he was worthy. They didn't tell you that he was slain merely as a description of what he had done. They told you that he was slain because that is what makes him worthy to open the seals. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for because you were slain, you were killed, you died. There was not a man, an angel, no one was found worthy until they found the Lamb who was slain. Now, what this verse is revealing to us is that there's something about the death of Jesus Christ that makes him most glorious. It is the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ, that reveals to us the apex, the high point of the glory of God. Now, when we go to East Asia, we hike through some pretty high terrain mountains. These are the highest ones are like 10 to 12,000 feet, and they are glorious. When you get to the top, everything seems to be put in perspective. If you've ever been to the mountains, you can relate to this. You see and you behold glory. But these mountains that we were in, these are merely the foothills of the Himalayas, just a few hundred miles west of where we are. You will find the mountain peak that extends 29,000 feet up into the air. To put that into perspective, Mount Everest is more than twice the height of these mountain peaks that we think are glorious. Not only are they just twice as high as those peaks that I know several of you have been. They're not only twice as high, but then you can stack another mile on top of it, and then you get the peak of Mount Everest. So you get twice as high plus a mile. Mount Everest is the most glorious mountain of mountains. And we experience all kinds of God's glory every day. But if you're not treading in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're merely treading in the foothills of His glory. You're treading in glorious vistas, looking when you see things like rainbows and you see things like the stars and you see things like children playing in the yard and you see things like birth, or you see things, all these glorious things that we conceive of are glorious because they shine to God's goodness and His grace and His mercy. But when you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you look at His death on a cross, that God would come and descend and humble Himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross, until you're looking at that, you're still in the foothills of His glory. But when you see the gospel of Jesus Christ, now all of a sudden you're standing on the top of Mount Everest. The glory of God is revealed through the gospel. Jesus Christ and His substitutionary sacrifice for sinners, that is the apex of God's glory. And because of His glorious grace in sacrificing Himself for those who otherwise were enemies of His. See, that's what we forget sometimes, is that when He died, we were still sinners. He died for rotten people, not just people that have made mistakes. He died for treasonous, nasty people, evil people, you and me. That's who He died for. Why? Because He's good. And that goodness is displayed like nowhere else until you look at the cross of Jesus Christ. We become the beneficiaries of eternal life, which, as we talked about the other day, is God Himself. We get God because of the cross of Jesus Christ, and because of that cross and that display of His glory, He is worthy of all praise, such that no human words can describe this kind of glory. It is good, it is admirable, I tried to think of some words, beautiful, magnificent, exquisite, satisfying, marvelous, glorious. They're just words. I don't know how to describe it. You can't describe it. Some philosophers would say that human language is so limited, you can't even use human language to describe God. Now, I would disagree with that because the Word of God was given to us in human language to describe God. But I get their point. It's hard to conceive of an infinite God using finite words we don't know, and only through the power of the Holy Spirit giving us eyes to see can we see this. The cross of Christ, which is the death of God for the sins of man, also can become the greatest obstacle in the minds of so many. It's so fantastic, it's simply too good to be true, and so many can't accept that. And yet, when you begin to behold it and you realize that this is actually not too good to be true, it is the perfect display of God's character, and it is the perfect display of God's unfolding plan for mankind to the praise of His glory and the joy of His people. If you look in your notes, I've given you a couple of things to fill out, and probably that first blank there is where we're at. The cross reveals, this is how we see the apex of the glory of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross reveals the perfect character of God like nowhere else. Nowhere else do we see such a magnitude of love. When you think of Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is on the cross that we see the love of God. Nowhere else do we see such a magnitude of grace. Romans 3:24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The cross brings about the grace of God. Nowhere else do we see such a magnitude of righteousness and judgment. Romans 3:24 through 26. We're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. So the cross shows God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so on the cross we see the character of God, His love, His grace, His righteousness, that He will deal with sin. He will kill because of sin, because He hates sin so much. but that he poured out that judgment on himself, on Jesus Christ. We see this in the cross. Nowhere else do we see such a magnitude of wrath. Romans 5, 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Why are we saved from the wrath of God? Because of the blood of Christ? Because his wrath was poured out on Jesus. Nowhere else do we see such a magnitude of forgiveness. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Nowhere else do we see such a magnitude of power. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It is through the cross of Christ that we see the power of God to bring salvation to his people. Nowhere else do we see such a magnitude of faithfulness. It was God's intention from the very beginning to relate and to bless man. But because of the sins of man, they were removed from his presence. They were separated from him in relationship. And all the way back from Genesis 3:15, God started promising that he would do something to take care of the sin problem in mankind. And we see the fulfillment of that in the cross of Jesus Christ. Nowhere else do we see such a magnitude of blessing. Galatians 3:14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We see God's blessing on the cross. We also see ultimate sacrifice. Romans 3:25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. God's glory is revealed through the cross of Christ as we behold God's perfect character all there on the cross. It was all being revealed on the cross, this character of God. Who God is can be seen no better place than by looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. This is why the cross is the greatest picture, it's the greatest display. It is the apex of the glory of Jesus Christ. And he did this because he loves you, and he wants you to know him, and he wants to know you so that you would enjoy him. I was thinking through this message of this song, y'all have heard it, but just listen to the words. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's a great song. When you survey the wondrous cross, it leaves you with only one response. I'm yours. It demands us. It calls us to him. Not out of an angry God call, but out of I love God call. I want to be his. And he did this to accomplish his plan. And the plan of God is also revealed on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the second blank there. The cross reveals the perfect plan of God. So not only do we see his character, but we see his purpose. We see his plan, his design. Colossians 1, 19 through 22 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, through Jesus Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so his plan to reconcile man to himself only could come about through the blood that was shed on the cross, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Was that you? Yep, that was it. Every one of us. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Why would God's plan involve you being made holy through the death of his son? I don't know, except that it does one thing. It results in the praise of his glorious grace. There's a sentence there to try to summarize this for you on your notes. Through one man's sacrifice and love, forgiveness of sin is offered. And God, for all eternity, redeemed his people from his wrath, giving them eternal life, which is himself. He wipes them clean. He redeems his bride from the auction block, only to bring about her infinite joy and blessing. The plan of God to make a people for himself from among all nations was displayed there on the cross. Do you see the glory of God on the cross? If you see it, you'll savor it. If you see God's glory on the cross, you will savor it, and you will, as the songwriter says, you will start to survey this wondrous cross and start to think about all the implications that it has on your life. Now, here's another question, and we're getting into what will become the first part of a two-part message on what is remaining. If that is the glory of God, if the cross of Christ revealing his character and his plan to redeem mankind, if that's the apex of his glory displayed in highest form, then how does that glory shine through these broken mirrors? So that's the question, right? We know where we're going. The end is that the glory of God would fill the earth. We're broken vessels that were originally created to mirror forth the glory of God and to multiply that image all around the earth. How does this happen? Or to ask that another way, what is our role in the spread of this glory of God on this earth? And here's the first point. We spread the glory of God through our delight in the gospel. This is our privilege. The gospel generates privilege in your life to delight in him. As redeemed, saved by God, we have the glorious privilege of delighting in the gospel. Our privilege is that we have access to infinite joy. You'll fathom that? You have access to infinite joy? Privilege? Oh, man. We are a child of the King now. The death of Christ then becomes even more glorious as those who have believed become most joyful on the earth. How do we glorify God? By enjoying Him? How do we enjoy Him? By opening our eyes to see His glory, by beholding Him, by knowing Him. The cross, the gospel empowers us to delight in Him because of all the privileges that are ours. If you give me a wonderful gift, I'm going to delight in you. The giver gets the glory. If you give me a little piece of joy, I'm going to find joy in that. I'm going to delight in that, find pleasure in that. If you give me a box labeled infinite joy, oh brother, now we're talking serious joy, right? And yet that's what God's given to us, infinite joy as we get to know Him. Psalm 67 says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." This is God's desire. He wants all nations to be glad, to be happy in Him and sing from joy. Our joy comes from our privilege in the gospel. Look in Ephesians 1. Turn there. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. This is good. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, that which he has blessed us in the beloved. So it is through Jesus Christ that we have received this blessing, through the gospel of God, through Jesus Christ. It has been delivered to us for our delight. And Paul says this is to the praise of his glorious grace. You were saved by the gospel, and for the glory of Jesus Christ. What is the benefit of the gospel? Ephesians lays it out for us right there in those several verses. It is that the gospel, we are empowered to be saved through the gospel, that we might be adopted into the family of God. The gospel then gives us holiness and blamelessness so that we can stand before the Father as Jesus Christ would stand before the Father in his righteousness. He makes us holy through the gospel, through the cross. The gospel grants to us, if that doesn't cover it, let's just go ahead and say it, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is our benefit. This is where we find our joy. You find joy in all these things out here. This is the difference between idolatry and worship. What do you find joy in? Are you finding more joy in the things out there, or are you finding more joy in what has been revealed right here? If it's out there, then it's idolatry. If it's right here, then it's worship. Of course, that's worship too. It's just worship of the wrong thing. And God wants you to worship Him. That's why He has this insatiable desire to bless you with Him, that you would delight in Him. 2 Corinthians 4:15, one last passage to turn to. Look there. 2 Corinthians 4:15. It says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Do you delight? Is your thanksgiving increasing because of the gospel? Do you delight in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that praise and thanksgiving may be made to the glory of God? This is what the gospel produces. This is our privilege of the gospel. Our privilege of the gospel is that we can delight in Him. But it's not only the glory of God spread through our privilege of delighting in Him, but also through our duty or our responsibility to proclaim Him. We spread the glory of God through our declaration of the gospel. This is our duty. Look back at 2 Corinthians 4:15. It says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." So it's thanksgiving. As people receive the gospel, they delight in God and they give thanks. They erupt in praise. That's what we do when we think about the gospel, because of all the privilege that is ours now in the gospel. But not only that, it says that as grace extends to more and more people, in other words, there is a responsibility that comes with this gospel that it would be spreading to more and more people. The declaration of the gospel to others. In our privilege, we delight and we give thanks. In our duty and our responsibility, we become instruments of expansion that it would extend to more and more people, so that thanksgiving would increase on the face of the earth. Missions exists so that other people can worship God, so that the nations can be glad in their worship of God, because they're not worshiping unless they're joyful in Christ. We, the family of God, have a duty to proclaim to others, because we are the ones who have experienced and benefited from the effects of the gospel. This is what we see all the time in 1 Peter 2:9. It's a very familiar passage that we talk about often because it says it so concise. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There's your privilege. There's your delight. I'm chosen by God. I'm holy. I'm a family now. That's your privilege. We are chosen, we are made holy, we are adopted into His family and made righteous forever and ever. We're made holy. This privilege, though, comes with a profound responsibility. We are beneficiaries of that gospel, Peter says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were chosen so that you would proclaim the excellencies. You were chosen in the gospel. It was the gospel that made you holy. You have experienced the glory of God in His gospel, so that now you can take that and proclaim that excellency that you beheld in the gospel, the apex of His glory, the excellencies, the manifold perfections of God that were exposed to you in the gospel. Now you can take that and you can start proclaiming it. That's why you were saved. To spread the glory of God, not only in your own heart as you erupt in thanksgiving, but as you proclaim it that others might erupt in thanksgiving and praise. And as I wrap up, let me conclude by saying this. We have great privilege in receiving the gospel, and with that privilege comes our responsibility now to proclaim it, delighting in Him, declaring to others. And I would say that the evidence of delighting in the gospel is increasing joy and holiness in your life to the praise of God's glorious grace. Is there increasing joy in your life? Is there increasing holiness in your life? Are you fighting for holiness through the glory that is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is the evidence of delighting in the gospel. I would say that the evidence of declaring the gospel is the fruit of multiplication in your life. Understanding that some water, some plant, understanding that you may not see the multiplication process, but you're involved in the multiplication process. Are you declaring that the nations may be glad? Is there an increasing joy and holiness because of the gospel? And is there an increasing multiplication because of the gospel? God saved you and He made you a part of His family so that you would spread His good news and His glory, so that one day the earth will be filled with His glory as the waters cover the sea. As we close this morning, you may say that you want to do this, but you don't know how. Like, this is the meat and the potatoes of why we're here, delighting in the gospel, declaring the gospel. This is the gospel in and the gospel out. I've just preached a message that I preached literally every Sunday morning to you guys. Gospel in, gospel out. How do we do this? I don't know that I can do this on my own. You cannot. This is why God has saved you into a family of God. You cannot do this on your own. You need the body of Christ. And we're going to talk about how the body of Christ now empowers us. And God has, in His omnipotence and omniscience, put us in a family because He knows we can't do this alone. We need one another. We're going to talk about that next week.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you'd like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.